lead him day by day. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter, I'm sorry, chapter 10. I've already started off on the wrong chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as Elizabeth Taylor told her third husband, I'm not going to keep you long. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock, capital R, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Father in heaven, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful that the Apostle Paul was used as the amanuensis to write down the scripture as the Holy Spirit of God gave him the words. We're thankful for those men and women that down through the years died martyrs' deaths to preserve the word for us. And we're thankful that we can look at it today. Now, Father, I pray that in these dark days, in these last days, as we consider living for you, I pray that you'll illuminate our minds and our hearts and stir us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. America's been greatly blessed over the last 248 years. Almost 248. And since we've been a nation, God raised up a unique nation. America's like no other nation that has ever existed on the planet, as far as history has recorded. Because the majority of the people who settled our nation came with a spiritual background. They came seeking religious freedom or seeking freedom in another land. They were in large part Christians, and they wanted to worship as they pleased. They wanted to be able to go to a land and live as they pleased without having some king or some emperor telling them how to live. They wanted to be able to follow the dictates of their heart and serve the God they followed. We live in North America. South America is totally different. They were settled by a different kind of people. The people that settled South America came looking for gold. They came looking to suppress the people. And those people have been suppressed ever since. There's no reason South America shouldn't be as well developed as North America, Canada, and America. But they're not, because of the suppression that they lived under all these years. So these people that came to America came from Christian backgrounds. They'd been persecuted. They'd been chased. They'd been imprisoned. They'd been martyred down through the years. And they came here looking for freedom. And they'd been taught the truth of God's word. And they brought it with them to this land. They brought the word of God with them. It was in the books they brought. It was in their hearts. And when they built their villages and cities, one of the first buildings they built was a church for the worship of God. So in America, we have churches literally all over our nation because of those folks that built those churches. The church building also doubled as a school building a lot of times because they wanted their children to be able to read, because they wanted them to be able to read this book. This was the textbook back in those days that they learned to read out of. And as the nation grew in strength, the next thing that they built, the cities got together and the churches got together and they built colleges. Initially, the colleges of America were built to train preachers and teachers. Schools like Harvard, Yale, Princeton, William and Mary were all built by church people. They were evangelistic in the start. They were built, those schools were built to train men for the ministry and to train teachers. And sadly, those schools today are just nothing but hollow shells. There's no more to them. But not in the beginning. And they helped make our nation strong. And the ministers they trained were sent out across our land and across the world, literally around the world. So America is the nation that was responsible for the evangelization, along with Great Britain, of the world and the colonies around the world. We've been greatly blessed and greatly privileged, which makes it doubly sad to see what's going on in America today. Well, we can also see in our text that Israel was greatly blessed and had great privileges that no other nation, a group of people back then had, because they were the people of God. And so I want to look at about four things here in verses 1 through 4 especially, and we see the word all coming up in each one of those verses. They all passed through the sea. They were all under the cloud. And in verse 1, they were all delivered out of bondage. They were delivered through the sea on dry ground. The Red Sea, God opened it up, and they were able to escape the soldiers of Pharaoh as they were chasing them down. Verse number 2, it says, "We were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." They were all under the leadership of this man Moses that God set apart, and God specifically wanted to be the leader of the people to lead them out of Egypt. They were all under his leadership, and God had placed him in that position. The baptized word there has to do with the fact that they were with Moses when he was covered by the cloud. They were baptized by that cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and they also were baptized as they went through the sea, even though they went through on dry ground. That must have been an amazing thing to see. Verse 3, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. They all ate the same spiritual meat. God provided sustenance for them in the form of manna. The word manna means, what is it? And I heard an evangelist preach that he knew the basic word there out of the Hebrew for the word manna. And it's the same word that makes up vanilla wafers. It's that same. He said it was round and tasted like coriander seed. He said, that's the vanilla wafers. So he must have really liked vanilla wafers. They all ate of the same spiritual food, which was the Word of God, too. They all had given, Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, so they had access to the Word of God from the very beginning. And then verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. It was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, who followed them through the wilderness and provided water for them. In Exodus, that event takes place in Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" Do you understand you're actually accusing the Lord here of not meeting your needs? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" We had it made in Egypt. They'd forgotten already how bad it was. Verse 4, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? For they all be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Many years later, the Lord Jesus Christ was standing in the temple in Jerusalem, and they were having the feast, I think it was the Feast of Tabernacles. And part of the ceremony that day was head priest would take a pitcher of water, and at some point they would pour out the water in the temple, and it was a sign of offering to God of that water. At the very time the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest, was pouring out the water in the temple, Jesus Christ stood up, and the Bible said he spoke with a loud voice and said, "Come unto me if you want to drink the water. I have the water of life." And so that's what this is referring to, that water. And remember, he struck it, the water came out, and that water followed them everywhere they went. Then verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Well, they were all baptized. They all ate the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And that refers to the fact that they refused to go into the land of Egypt, to the land of Canaan. Because Moses sent the spies up into the land, and they said, "Spy it out." And the two men came back and they said, "Yes, we can take it." And the other spies said, "No, we can't, because there's giants in the land, and we can't handle them." And because of that, they turned back. They were so close. I looked it up, and you can find it on the Bible map. They actually were just on the southern border of the Canaan land when Moses sent the spies up into the land. The spies went up on the west side of the Dead Sea. They went all the way up to Jericho. They went through Eshcol, and that's where they brought the grapes, and they had to carry them between two poles because they were so big. And they come back, and Caleb and Joshua are so excited because they said, "That's the land God wants us to have. Let's take it." But they listen to the majority, and the majority is usually wrong. And so they turned back. They were so close. And they turned back and went off into the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years later, they come back, and they come back to Jericho, just across the river, the Jordan River from Jericho. I forget the name of the town, but it's on the north end of the Dead Sea. And they go over and they start to take the land. But during that time, God told them, "Because you refuse to do what I told you to do, everyone over the age of 20 is going to die in the wilderness." I've been reading through the Bible, and I recently read through the book of Numbers. I think it's chapter 33. It's an amazing, amazing chapter. I encourage you to look at it. It's like the itinerary for the people of Israel. There's 41 different locations, and it says they were here and they left and went there. The next verse, they were here and they left and went there. And you can follow all the way through the 40 years in the wilderness, the itinerary for the children of Israel. And so that's an amazing thing. And God took care of them through that whole time, but they left a whole generation of people buried in the wilderness. They must have had funerals every day. And so finally, at the end of it, that's what this verse is referring to. "With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Verse 6. "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after the evil things, as they also lusted." Now, what I'm going to do, I think there's about six things down here in these verses, 6 through, I think, 11 or 10. And it's things that kept the people, the children of Israel, from doing those things in the blessing of God. They kept them from achieving that blessing. And Paul is so concerned here Because Paul was always concerned about his own testimony. Paul never once feared he was going to lose his salvation. That never once occurred to him because he knew he was secure in Christ. But what the Apostle Paul was concerned about, he said, I don't want to be a castaway. And Paul knew in his heart, Romans 6, 7, he knew in his heart the things he wanted to do, he wouldn't do. The things he didn't want to do, those things he wound up doing because he knew he was still dealing with flesh. Still dealing with the flesh is still dealing with sin. And so Paul, that's what Paul was worried about. And I find myself so often, I'm not so concerned about what other people think about me, and I really should be. And that's exactly what this is all about. These six things here, that the warnings that Paul gives are warnings that we can learn from. And Paul said that they were an example to us. These things happened unto them for examples to us, so that I don't fall in the same category as the children of Israel, don't commit the same sin, so that I can maintain a good testimony. It's all got to do with the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I want to finish well. And I can look back over the last, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, I can look back over the last 75 years, and I can say there's been a few times I've messed up. Don't anybody go and ask Linda what those times were, because she has a list. I think she's got it in her Bible right now. And when she gets mad at me, she doesn't do that. But there are a lot of things I would wish I could do over again. But you can't get the past back, you know, once you do it. But I want to finish well. I don't want to mess up, because my testimony is important. Because there are people that are watching us, watching you and watching me, watching this church to see how we're going to finish. The first thing we need to avoid is longing after evil things. That's verse 6. Now, these things were our examples to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Well, what kind of evil things did they lust after? Well, Numbers chapter 11 gives us a little hint. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Oh, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Must have liked the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. You know, they're already tired of the manna. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, as far as you can walk in a day on this side and as far as you can walk in a day on that side, round about the camp, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. 2 cubits, that's 36 inches. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. I guess they were doing a lot of plucking and a lot of cleaning of those quails, and they were probably trying to dry them in the sun so they could preserve them. They that gathered the quails, and they spread them all abroad for themselves around about the camp, I guess to dry in the sun. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth HaAtava. I had to practice that. Because they were they buried the people that lusted. Have you ever heard that saying that you don't want to get, sometimes you get something that you thought you wanted and it turned out not to be really good for you? And you actually lose in the process. Well, they thought they were getting something, but in doing that, they were complaining to the Lord, and that's not something you want to do. They actually were lusting for those things that they felt like they lost, and God judged them. Number 2, verse 7, idolatry. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Corinth was full of idolatry. In fact, there's a verse here, I think it's verse 20, that you should have fellowship with devils. So Corinth was full of idolatry, and Paul was warning them about being involved in that kind of thing. Now, What this is referring to about idolatry happened at the foot of Mount Sinai. Now, Mount Sinai is where Moses is up on top of the mountain talking to God and getting the Word of God, the Ten Commandments. And then shortly after that, God gives them a whole plan for the tabernacle and lays everything out. He was communing with God. He was up there, and remember his face shined like heaven because he had been talking to God. So while he was up there, however, when the people in Exodus 32 saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods which shall go up before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Okay, break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." And all the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it. Notice, he fashioned it with a graving tool. He fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he made it molten calf, he said, "These be your gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamations and said, "Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord." So remember when Moses came down off the mountain, God said, "You better go down. They're messing up." Moses got down there. What did Aaron tell him? How did that golden calf get there? "We just threw the gold in the fire, Moses, and it came out a golden calf." I don't know. It's a miracle. I don't know how that happened. He lied, tried to cover up what he had done. But he made these, how quickly they turned their backs on God and went after these, went into idol worship. What kind of idols do I have in my life? Well, I don't have a golden calf. I don't have a Buddha. I don't have anything. But it's so easy to let something in your life become an idol to you. And anytime, I promise you, anytime you get involved with an idol, anytime you let that pull you away, the next thing that happens is going to be fornication and sexual perversion. Verse 8. "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. When did that happen? Exodus chapter 32. If you start worshiping false gods, you're going to wind up in a mess. Exodus 32, "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to drink, sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play." And I don't know a lot of Hebrew. I used to know one that had a clothing store on Main Street, but I think he's closed it down. That word "rose up to play" means that they were involved in sexual immorality. The children of Israel involved in worshiping this God. And they've corrupted themselves. God told Moses they've turned aside quickly out of the way. And they've made themselves a molten calf, and they're worshiping it. So then Moses went down, and he found out what was going on. He ground that molten calf up and put it in water and made them drink. And then he said, "Okay, let's clean up." And the men of Levi got their swords and started cleaning the house. I think 3,000 died that day because of idolatry. Number 4 in verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." Testing the Lord, not believing what His Word says, but testing and trying to push the envelope. Let's see how far we can go. Let's see what we can get away with. Let's get just as close to the world as we can. Numbers 21, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people died." You remember the solution? Moses made a brazen serpent and held it up. And if you looked at the serpent, you'd be healed. So you don't push the envelope. You don't test the Lord. Let's see what I can get away with as a Christian. Oh, wow, churches today all over the place are not preaching the judgment of God. And we are seeing the judgment of God on America today and on this world. The day of the Lord is right around the corner. And I'm not predicting anything. We could still be here 50 years from now. But never, something's got to give. Something's got to happen. Even Supreme Court justices cannot give you a definition of what a woman is. Something has perverted America. And God's judgment is on us. Testing the Lord to see what they can get away with. I told my men's Sunday school class, one of the veterans with this group I'm with, he sent out an email to everybody. He said, "I'm so excited." He said, I just got ordained for the ministry through the got his ordination online through the Church of the Eternal Light Bulb or something, I don't know. And he said, I've got a ministry now, and I'm going to do good in the world. I'm going to study Buddhism, Hinduism, Confucianism. I'm going to study all these religions so I can meet the need of everybody. Testing the Lord, pushing the envelope to see how far we can go. And number 5 in verse 10, complaining. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Exodus chapter 16, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Aaron and Moses in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, "Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, where we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then Numbers chapter 16, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of the congregation, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the Moses. And they spake against Moses. They spoke against God, and God judged them. And you remember what happened to that guy and his whole family. The earth opened up and swallowed him because God wasn't going to put up with that. So there's complaining. And the last one is in verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. The ends of the world, that's now. That's the messianic period. It's been the end of the world since for the past 2,000 years. In Revelation chapter 3, there's an angel. There's letters written to the church in Sardis. Now, Sardis was a very wealthy city. Sardis had immense walls around, and they could pay for soldiers. They had a lot of money, so they paid for soldiers. It was a city that could not be assaulted. It was 1,500 feet. The top of the wall was 1,500 feet from the floor. And there was only one road up to get into Sardis. And they thought, "Man, we've got it made. We don't have to worry about a thing." And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember thou, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names in Sardis which are not defiled their garments." I hope that's you. I hope you would be one of those people in Sardis that had not defiled your garments, but you were standing true to the Word of God. I hope that would be me. "They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, for I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." An invading army enclosed around Sardis. They weren't worried at all. They had wells, they had water, they had food. They'd planned for this. Not a problem. The general of the army said, "I'll give gold to any soldier that can figure out how to get up there. How are we going to get in? Somebody's got to find a way." So the soldiers all went out. This one private went out there, and He found a good place to watch, and he started watching the wall. He watched the soldiers. He watched and watched and watched. And finally, one day, a soldier up on top of the wall dropped his helmet, and it went clank, clank, clank down, and it landed down below the bottom of the wall on where the cliff was. And so the guy was still watching, and then he saw that soldier let himself down and come around to that side of where he was, and there was a path that you couldn't see from where he was standing, but that soldier knew exactly where it was, and he watched that soldier come down and retrieve his helmet and go back up. And the guy said, "That's how we get into the city." So he went and told his general. That night, they started sneaking soldiers up, and the people were asleep because there's no way that anybody could touch us. And they had gone to sleep, and the city was taken over. So what are we to do today? Well, number one, we've got to keep our guard up. I've got to keep my personal guard up. I can't let any of these six things that I mentioned, complaining or testing the Lord or any wickedness, I've got to keep those out of my life. And I've got to pray for my church. And look at what verse 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." The king of Sardis thought everything was okay, but his city fell. But here's the neat thing. Verse 13 is really special. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." So what is your weakness? What is that sin that does so easily beset and trip us up every time? God will make a way to escape, a way to bear it. We've just got to trust Him. And every day get up and say, "Lord, today I'm going to live for You. I'm going to guard my footsteps. If Paul was afraid he was going to fall, so I certainly need to make sure that I guard my steps every day. There is a way to keep from falling. There's a way that you don't have to succumb to these different temptations, these different traps. But it all depends on your devotion to the Lord, keeping yourself right, keeping yourself clean, keeping yourself pure. And it's up to us. The Holy Spirit of God gives us the power to do that.